There are many prayers in the Bible, and depending on how you define a prayer, whether it be length of words, length of time, how long it took, maybe the urgency, who said it, it's estimated there are about 650 prayers in the Bible, most of them to God. Some you'll read people giving prayers to idols. And Jesus Christ gave a model prayer, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it was a model prayer. It was the 7 instructions of how to pray. And in that prayer, we read some important statements that we would agree with or we would think is important. Things like, thy kingdom come. I mean, we want the kingdom to come. We certainly want to see peace all around on this earth. You want to see everyone healthy. Or forgive us our trespasses. We want our sins forgiven. We certainly don't want the death penalty to be permanently over us. How about give us our daily bread? Whether it be physical food, physical things we need, or spiritual food. Or even lead us not into temptation. Because we don't want to be tempted to sin. But there's a phrase that sometimes we may read and we may gloss over it because it really doesn't at first glance seem significant. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. You know, when we're writing a letter or an email, we may start off with some sort of formality or some sort of greeting or expression, something that may reflect our view and thought about the person who we're talking to or the person who we are addressing. So Luke chapter 11, and let's go in verse 1, starting in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that's referring to Jesus Christ, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say. Now, he's not implying, as some would say, he's saying these exact words you must say when you pray. Now, if you're teaching someone something, let's say you're teaching them how to cook a meal, or how to make something, you're not expecting them to crack the egg exactly the same way you do, or pound the nail how many same number of times you pound the nail. You want them to understand the principle and then apply it. So that's what Jesus Christ is doing here. He's not saying, say these exact words, but here's the approach. Here's the themes that should be covered when we pray. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the phrase I would like us to focus on is, hallowed be your name. It may be something that's overlooked, or maybe when we pray, we may use a different terminology. We may say, great is your name, Almighty God, you're everlasting, you're all truth. Something that reflects our belief in the person we're talking to, God in heaven. This is not just a mere greeting or a mere expression, a formality to get through to what we really want to talk about. But it is an expression of our view of God's name. And that should then influence how we speak and how we behave. So let's look at this expression. Hallowed be your name. The Greek word is translated hallowed. It can mean holy. It could mean sanctified. So even though the word occurs 29 times in the New Testament, it's only translated hallowed twice, as we read here. But it's translated in other places, sanctified, sanctify, holy. So we're going to look at some of those other words, where they're used, to get an idea of what are we saying when we say hallowed be your name. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we'll go to verse 11. Revelation 22, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. That word holy is the same word translated hallowed. So we could say, hallowed be your name, referring to God, or holy is the name of God. God's name is holy. The word is also translated sanctified. So let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. First, we're getting an understanding of the meaning of the words used in this phrase, hallowed be your name. And then we'll ask the question, what does that imply for how we live our lives today? Matthew 23, verse 19. Breaking into Jesus Christ speaking here. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies? That's the same word as hallowed, the gift. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren meaning brothers from the same womb, same mother. So we see here then that God's name is sanctified. There's something special about that name. As we're going to see further, that special name is also placed on us. And since that name is placed on us, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean for our everyday life? How do we reflect that sanctification that's placed on us? Hallowed be your name. God's name is holy. It is sanctified. And he places his name on us that we too may be sanctified. I'll refer you to some literature on life, hope, and truth. There's a life, hope, and truth card, info card entitled Jesus Christ Model Prayer. And I'll quote, hallow means to honor and hold in high respect and reverence. Acknowledging God's authority and using prayer as a way of praising him. Many of the Psalms are David's prayers to God and can help us learn how to worship God in prayer. There's another article in Life, Hope, and Truth entitled What is Sanctification by Mr. John Foster. And he states that sanctification means a holy place, a sanctuary, a hallowed part. So there's something special about something or someone being sanctified. The root word means to purify, to make whole, to keep. So now we're beginning to see, as we make that expression, hallowed be your name, or we could use other words, we are assigning something special to God's name. It is special. It is not like any other name. And we also acknowledge that name has been placed on us. So let's take a look a little bit further at this word sanctify. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Let's go to verse 1. Exodus 13, verse 1. Depending on the translation, you might see the word sanctify, you might see another word, some other words. But Exodus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So we see here that the firstborn is sanctified. It is set apart. It's made special. Some other words that the same word translated sanctified is what we talked about before, hallowed, dedicated, holy, prepared, consecrated. Depending on the version of the Bible you're using, they may have said, consecrate unto me all the firstborn, appointed. So we are set aside for a special purpose, prepared, dedicated, because God has placed his name on us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. We're looking at the application of the word sanctify or sanctification. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it. Some translations may use the word, and it is holy, or make it holy. Well, human beings can't make it holy, but it is holy. As the Lord your God has commanded you. This day is set apart for special use. It is sanctified, it's set apart. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's look at what God expects of us who are called by his name. He has placed his name on us. And when we pray, we're saying his name is special. And he's placed that special name on us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. You know, in that model prayer, we go on to ask for daily bread. We ask for forgiveness of sin. We ask for protection. And if we look at the context of what we read here, it says for all of that to happen, we must understand how special, how precious God's name is. And he's placed that name on us. And therefore, we are to respond with a humble attitude. And we seek his face and we pray to him and we turn away from sin. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So we acknowledge that we are made by God and we are called by his name. And then finally, let's go over then to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his way. So there's a connection between being called of God and how we live our lives. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. and they shall be afraid of you, and they should have wonder about you. But this is saying, even though it's talking to ancient Israel, it applies to us. Those around us at work, at school, in the neighborhood, when they see us, do they see you and me called by God's name? Or they see something different? They see something else. Let's look at another example of the application of the word hallowed. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. And the promise God makes when we place his name where it should be, in a special place. It is precious. It is special in our eyes. We do not take his name for granted. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of these people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Not that we're quaking in our boots, but he's saying, if there's someone you want to respect and you want to take heed to what is said, don't look to these people who are going to say all sorts of things and be concerned about what they're saying. Don't be afraid of their threats. But actually look to God, the one that we respect, the one that we respect his name and we're called by his name. To him you look. To him we look and we pay attention to what he says. We pay attention to his laws, his way of life. And we don't want to walk contrary to his way. Verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling block and a stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel. So when we respect God's name, we say, hallowed be your name, then it means that we're saying, we respect your word. We respect your instructions. And it is disobeying or not following your way that we are afraid of, not what man can do, not what someone else can say, not the threats that they may make towards us. So we're talking about respect to God's word. Let's continue on to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Verse 15. Verse 14, sorry. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Sanctify you a feast, call it a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So now we have days that are set apart for a special use. We read about the Sabbath. The time is going to come when God will set up his kingdom on earth and will be the true God throughout the whole earth. And all other gods who are really not gods will be put away. That day is coming. So now we've taken a look at the translation of the word hallowed and sanctify and put it all together. Let's look at what it implies for some of our behavior. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And what we'll see is that the use of the word hallowed, when we say hallowed is your name, that we're talking about utmost respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, First Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor their trouble, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you for your good work in Christ may be ashamed. So we sanctify God in our hearts. We're ready to give a defense of whatever we're asked. Why do you leave home dressed like that on a Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon? Why do you not do this when everyone else does this? Why do you not say these things when everyone around says these things? And we're able to give a defense. But we don't give a defense, you know, argumentatively or trying to cause a fight. But we do so with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That even if in giving that response, you know, we're called all sorts of names, we know that the day is going to come when the truth will be revealed. And they will look at us and say, yes, I remember you used to behave this way or that way, and we didn't understand it. I didn't understand it, but now I do. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Passage of scripture normally used in talking about marriage, but we're going to get the context, well, the context here and the idea that's being shown here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So we see that there is a cleansing effect of being sanctified. So we must ask ourselves, are we allowing God's word to clean us? To wash us. He has placed his name on us. He is sanctifying us. And he wants us to be washed. To be made clean by his word. That he may present, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But she should be holy and without blemish. That is what we should be striving for every day. And asking for God's help and his spirit to help us to grow to be that holy church, that holy individual without spot, without blemish. Let's move over then to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. For how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of God? Now, this is a warning here. That we are being sanctified. God's placed his name on us. And we should not take it for granted. We should not misuse it. We should not misrepresent it as well. Don't take it lightly. Don't take that name of God that he has placed on us for granted. But let it guide our thoughts and our actions every day. Because this is a warning. How much punishment is going to come to the one who tramples the Son of God underfoot and takes that sanctification lightly, as a common thing. It's every day. It's all around. Nothing special about this. Be careful. We need to be careful that we don't do that. Let's go on now to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Our studying of the Bible, our studying of God's word is what is going to help us stay sanctified, stay with the name of God on us. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who would believe in me through their word. He is praying for you and me, and all of his, those who he's called all around this world, who has believed the word that they've heard, the word that has been preached. Verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So being sanctified by Christ, we draw together as one. We sing many hymns that talk that we are one body. We are one. Just as the Father and Jesus Christ are one, we are to be one with each other, and we are to be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to John chapter 1. We're going to read a lengthy scripture here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, that's one of the characteristics of light. If you have a dark room that's totally pitch black and you turn on a light, what happens? The light permeates and the darkness disappears. What happens if you have a dark light in a room like here and outside's dark and you open the doors? Does the darkness come and overcome the light? No, it doesn't. You want the light to overcome the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They did not recognize Jesus Christ. Today, most of the world does not. He came to his own, and his world did not receive him. But as many as receive him, that's you and me, when we say, yes, I recognize that I'm a sinner, I need to repent of my sins, I need to turn and go God's way, I receive the Holy Spirit at baptism. For as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become what? Children of God, to those who believe in his name. And when you were a child of your physical family, you took on their name. When we become children of God, we take on his name. So when we say sanctified is his name, hallowed is his name, that is being placed on us. So how should we live our lives then because of that? Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have taken on that name. We are called the children of God. So now then, how should that be reflected in our daily lives? That simple phrase that we may gloss over, hallowed be your name, says a lot. It says how we view God in heaven. It says how we respect his name. And it says how we think about him placing his name on us and how we should function, how we should behave. So then what should we do? Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So what are we to do? Not take God's name in vain. That means taking his name in a very disrespectful way, in a disrespectful way. We don't use God's name in vain. We do not swear. Do not swear using God's name, whether it be verbally or in writing. And these days it can be difficult because in these days, instead of writing out words, we have acronyms, we have emojis, we have symbols, we have all sorts of things that reflects that same disrespect to God's name, but it sometimes is hard to figure that out. You know, OMG is the misuse of God's name. TGIF is the misuse of God's name. There are symbols and images that is the misuse of God's name. It is putting his name in a disrespectful way. Psalm 8, verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1. David writes here, O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. How excellent is his name. You know, in the realm of human government, we may say his excellency. We would not disrespect that person that we're saying your excellency. We are giving respect. We should give respect to God's name. His name is excellent. And therefore, the use of his name, whether it's in a joke or a offhand comment, or sometimes that I've experienced in the workplace, someone is angry and they think they have to curse and swear in order to convince me that what they're saying is true. And I know it can be hard. My daughter has expressed a couple of times how she's have to think hard sometimes because all her coworkers, not all the coworkers, but there's so many people around her that are swearing, cursing, and if you're not careful, you may find yourself sucked into that because you're in that environment. And we must be conscious of the fact that God's name is hallowed. It is sacred. It is excellent, and we want to respect the use of that name. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So a mindset that we must have is given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, give all to the glory of God. There's the conscience of, what am I doing Does it give glory to God? Am I thinking about how God's way, how to live God's way? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Same, similar thought. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're always thinking, you know, not in fear and not able to make a decision, but you're thinking, is this appropriate? Is this appropriate language? Is this appropriate words to write? Is this the appropriate behavior that represents God, because God has placed his name on me? I'll refer you to a Life, Hope, and Truth article entitled, Should a Christian Avoid Euphemisms for God, by Paul Lukey. So OMGs, TGIF, other things like that are shortened names, or slight variation of calling God's name that doesn't sound like you're calling his name, but it is meant to be that. That's euphemisms, that we should avoid those. So what should we do? One area is, do not take God's name in vain, whether it be verbally or in what we write. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. Jesus is speaking, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hear white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more of these is from the evil one. As I said before, it seems that for some, yes and yes or no is not enough. There has to be a swear word, or there has to be a curse word, or there has to be the use of God's name. For us, we do not swear. We tell the truth. We say what we mean. If we're going to do something, we say we're going to do it. And if we're not going to do something, we're not going to do it. We don't have to add anything more to it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. He's talking to us. As we live this life and we interact with the world, we need to be conscious and make sure that we do not get ourselves trapped in these things. Put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And again, we hear it so much around us. You know, it's hard for me to watch the news now. Now, maybe it's different here in Barbados. But I'm appalled that even newscasters and news commentators are swearing and cursing in their news broadcast. It seems acceptable now, even at that level. But we do not swear, we do not use God's name in vain. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Some translations, when in the King James it would say, don't take God's name in vain. Some translations have this: you shall not carry the name of God in a worthless manner. And I think that is a very important angle to look at this. You do not carry, so it's like you're taking it with you, God's name in a worthless manner. There's a demand here then that as a follower of Christ, as a child of God, we consider our actions and behavior. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, we read in Colossians that that's one of the things we need to put away, blasphemy. And so it seems that these individuals, and two are named here, that they rejected the faith, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So they rejected the faith and they suffered shipwreck, spiritual shipwreck. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And that can be a tough thing. Of course, we can read elsewhere they're good masters and they're bad masters. They're good bosses and they're bad bosses. But what are we instructed here? That we count those who are in authority honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So I have a bad boss, and I'm going to go up to his level of badness. What does that do if people around me say, wait, he says that he follows God. He says that he's a Christian. He says that he follows this. What is he doing? Ratcheting up the, I'll put in quotes, badness, because someone's being bad to me. He's saying, just count even the bad bosses, good ones and the bad ones, honor, so that when they see our action and our behavior, they'll make note of it. They will not see God's name or blaspheme God's name. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. There's something about conduct and how we behave that can cause God's name to not be respected. Romans chapter 2, verse 22. Romans 2, verse 22. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's talking to those who are following God's law, who are saying we're following Christ. And if we say we're following Christ, we're following God's law, we're living a Christian life, but then we don't live it, we cause others to blaspheme God's name. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope you're beginning to see how far we can go with just thinking about that one phrase, hallowed be your name. What does it mean? What does it imply for our daily lives and how we behave, what we say and what we do? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And it is a fight every single day. It's a fight from the inside, and it's a fight from the outside. Because there are so many who wants to put pressure on those who would follow God's way to live differently, to do something differently. I remember going to UWI, Cavehill Campus. It was not every day, but often, fellow students would ask, well, why don't you do this? I mean, we're all doing it. Why don't you go here? We're all going there. Why don't you don't understand? There's that constant, not only inner battle, but outside influence to want to do something contrary to God's way. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Just looking forward, looking ahead, knowing, one day they will understand why I live this life, why I live this way. And when they understand it, they're going to be happy. May not be happy now, but they're going to respect that. So we do not call God's name in vain. We do not swear. And we live a certain way of life. The world around us, the society around us may not understand it. And they may even ridicule us for it. But there is a way of life that we live. Because we say, hallowed be your name, God in heaven. It is holy. It is righteous. It is sanctified. And you have placed that same name on us. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because they do not know him. Does society around us, does the world know us? Now we live peacefully with all men. We're not trying to say, hey, look at me, look how much of a Christian I am. That's not the point. The point here, though, is in attitude of life and living, does the world say, oh, Mr. Mitchell is one of us. He lives just like us. No problem. Or does the world say, Mr. Mitchell is different. He's unique. He doesn't do the things that we do. I've had some people over the years at work, especially when I'm moving on to a different department or a different company, would come and tell me, I wish I could live the way you live. And I know by that it means they see God's word through me. It's nothing that I did or I can do, but they're seeing God's word, God's spirit in me. And they're saying, I wish I could live like that. I wish I could be like that, but I can't. Or you'll have someone you may have experienced it. Someone comes to you and say, I wish all of my employees were like you. Or I wish my boss was like you as a boss. They see that we live a certain life. We are called by God his children. So the question is then, when the world looks at us, do they see a spiritual hypocrite? Do they see us dressing up for services or going off for the feast? But in their minds, they know that person, they're just like us. You know, wait till they get back from the feast and they go to work or go to school, or wait till Monday till when they go back to work or school, or wait till Friday, Saturday night when they go back to the community. Are we living a life that's consistent with the title child of God? Or are we a spiritual hypocrite in our actions, thoughts, and words? Those are things that we can think about as we pray and we say, God, your name is holy. Your name is righteous. Your name is hallowed. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. A lengthy scripture here. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And we can see that every day. Sometimes we feel short, fall short, and we take on that mind of the flesh sometimes. And when we recognize it, we go to God and repent and say, forgive me and help me to have a mind of the Spirit rather than a mind of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's where we want our thoughts to be, spiritually minded, because it leads to life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It cannot yield to the laws of God. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Speaking to all of us, we are not in the flesh. Now, we do live in a fleshly body. But our mind, our thinking, what drives us every day is not about the flesh. It's not about the enjoyment and things that this world presents to us. But it is about what God wants because we have his name on us. But indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It is that Spirit within us. And how many times have you experienced you thought of one thing and there's a thought that says, no, you should not be thinking that. God's Spirit is prompting us. Or there's a decision to be made and God's Spirit prompts us, this is the way to go. And you know that it's a prompt from God's Spirit, but we still have to make the decision. But God's Spirit in us helps us to think, to dwell on the Spirit, on the spiritual. For if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. And that's something we can pray about and thank God about every day. For his Spirit within us. That gives us that promise that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God, that we, having that same Spirit, will be turned from mortal to immortal. And if we keep our focus and view on that future, then the things that's going on right now around us, it's not going to matter. Let's turn over to John 15. I think we were there before, but let's go to John 15. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that he hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I know I'm not alone, where sometimes you suffer some level of persecution or discomfort because you're living God's way of life. And some aspect of this world, whether it be at work or school, in a neighborhood, a family member, they do not like it, and therefore they take physical action. Just know the world does not like the word Jesus Christ. They hated him. And the same thing is going to happen to us. Hopefully not a lot, but it will happen. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep you also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. We live a different life. We're living for a different world. And this world does not understand it. Does not accept it. So we do not call God's name in vain. We don't swear. We live a different life. And we're looking forward to a different world. Let's then turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river, a river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of a street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there were no more curse there, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, verse 4, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So think of the setting. Picture the setting. The New Jerusalem. A pure river of water. The tree of life. And who's there? Those whose name is on their forehead. Who have their name placed on them. You and I have God's name placed on us. We are identified as God's own. And as we live according to his life, he has given us his divine protection and care. And as we endure to the end, we will be there in that kingdom. And we have a responsibility to live life God's way now. So now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. We read, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the children does not know us because it does not know him. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of the coming kingdom, purifies himself just as he is pure. So there is an action. There is something we are to do. We work on purifying, cleaning, getting sin out of our lives, and making ourselves pure just as Jesus Christ is pure. We cannot do it on our own. We need his help. We need the help of his Spirit. I don't know if this word, these phrases are used here. I don't recall. But, you know, in the United States, they'll use a term like, we walk these hallowed halls of Congress. Or maybe there's a national monument or maybe a cemetery. And as you're walking through, they say, we're walking through hallowed ground. What's the implication? This is a place of respect. This is a place of honor. There's not a place for misbehavior, for bad language, for inappropriate actions. Well, when we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," we are saying, "God, your name is holy. Your name is precious. It sanctifies." And we acknowledge that not only is your name holy and sanctifies, you place that name on us so that we can come before your throne and say, "Heavenly Father." So therefore, we're saying we respect you. We respect your name. We will not misuse it. We will not swear, use God's name in vain. We respect that name you've given upon us so that we will consider how we live our lives, so that we are an example of your truth and your way to our family, to our neighborhood, to our work, in our schools, wherever we go. We value God's name. And then that day will come when Christ returns. And when he comes back and he returns, let him be able to say to each and every one of us, "Good job. Well done. I've called you into my family. My Father has placed his name on you, and you represented his name in this life. And now you are welcome to be in his family for eternity." So let us consider, as we call on God's name and we pray in God's name, that we recognize that we're saying, "God, your name is holy. Your name is precious. Your name has utmost meaning to me. You've placed that name on me, and I will not use your name in vain. I will respect it. And I will live a life that reflects your truth, a life that reflects your glory. And I look forward in the future that in the kingdom of God, I will be there with your name written on my forehead."